knew him only for a few days, and I wouldn't be surprised at all if his memory of me is gone completely. But his impact on me was profound. Jerry Keenan. I don't remember much of what he said, but he spoke into my life with a power and depth as great as anyone else I've ever encountered. He showed me a deeper level of what it means to be human. He was a young man with apparent developmental disabilities, but the lesson he gave me was extraordinary. He gave me a deeper vision of what it means to love. It was not his will to teach me anything. And if he could have taken back the circumstances that produced the wisdom he imparted to me, he would have done so in a heartbeat and with the joy of a man reborn. Yet still today, when I remember Jerry Keenan, I see a deep, soul-stirring vision of the Father heart of God. What did Jerry Keenan do? He cried. I was a student chaplain on duty at the UCLA Medical Center. I was doing my rotation through the different departments, and it was a day when I was assigned to the emergency room. And there was a code blue, a bad car accident, a mother and daughter brought in. I watched the doctors work, and one of the most amazing things I've ever seen, an amazing number of people in a very small space working like a beehive with absolute energy, absolute dedication, and incredible coordination as they worked on this mother and daughter. And they worked and they worked. They did everything they could, but when they were done, the mother was in a coma and the little girl was dead. Then the father arrived. It was my duty to assist the social worker in making the phone call originally. Mr. Keenan, your wife and your daughter have been involved in a car accident. You better get to the hospital right away. And then he came in. Then Jerry Keenan arrived. We gave him the news, and his confusion gave way to utter disbelief. And we took him down the hall to the little room prepared for him. The room where his little girl's body lay. She had been carefully placed on a table with sheets covering the worst of her injuries, showing only her face, badly swollen. We opened the door, and Jerry Keenan bravely walked through the gates. He was there to verify his daughter's death for himself and to do whatever else he wanted and was able to do. Jerry Keenan took one look at his daughter's face, and something erupted from him like I had never heard before. It was the pure and holy cry of absolute pain from a father's broken heart. 3 days later, I woke up in the middle of the night, sobbing, with tears streaming down my face, because I'd had a dream that my little girl, Jenny, had died. I wiped my face, turned my pillow over, and said another prayer for Jerry Keenan and his family. A couple of weeks after that, Jerry and his wife left the hospital to begin rebuilding their life. How does God respond when his rebellious people turn away from him towards sin and death? How did the Heavenly Father feel when his eternal Son hung on the cross and breathed his last? When you hear someone say, "God loves you," does it call to mind the good feelings of a spring day? The pleasant attentions of a gentleman caller? The approving smile of a happy parent? Or do you think of something deeper, something less comfortable? What did it take for the love of God to prevail for me? Good feelings from the Creator of all? Divine attention toward a reasonably nice boy? A saving smile from the face of God? Or something deeper, something less comfortable? Jerry Keenan taught me about these things, and so does King David. David had a horribly rebellious son named Absalom, who wanted to kill him and take away his kingdom for himself. What happened when David learned of this rebel's death? Well, as we're going to see, it was something like the pure and holy cry of absolute pain from a father's heart utterly broken. As king, David was expected and encouraged to celebrate the death of a traitor and the elimination of a very real threat to his kingdom. In fact, his general will scold him mercilessly for not doing so and thus dishonoring all of the men who gave their lives and risked their lives to save him and his kingdom. Yet, despite the pressure, the reality of David's kingly duties was no match for the power of his father heart. He cried long and hard. The broken heart of a father king is a window to the father heart of God. Let's look at our text for today at 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 9 through 15 and 31 to 33. Hear the word of God. Now Absalom happened to meet David's man. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. You need to know there's a battle going on between Absalom, who's taken over control in Jerusalem, and his supporters, and King David and those who have fled with him out of Jerusalem. And now there's a great battle happening on the plains of Ephraim. Absalom's head gets caught in the tree. Reading on, he was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. It's interesting that this asset, his good looks, especially his flowing, beautiful hair, ends up being the instrument that catches him. When one of the men saw this, he told Joab, David's general, "I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said to the man who had told him this, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." Apparently there was a reward. But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded, 'You and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake.' And if I had put my life in jeopardy, and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me." Joab said, "I am not going to wait like this for you." So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Now skipping ahead to verse 33. Then the Cushite arrived and said, "My lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you." The king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to hear these words from your word and to take them to heart. Lord, Lord, that we might know today in a deeper, in a new way, your Father heart toward us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The broken heart of a father king is a window to the father heart of God. If you want, you can follow along in your bulletin insert and fill in the blanks if you have a pencil with you. Here's the tragic truth from the story of Absalom. David loved Absalom, but the love of a human father wasn't enough. And here's the deeper truth that we see through the story of Absalom. Through the broken heart of even such an inadequate father, we catch a glimpse of a greater love and a greater father and a love that is more than adequate. Here's Absalom's great liability, and we've seen it in the stories that we've read about him so far. It's the weakness of his father, David. The mighty king of God's nation was the impotent father of his own household. He didn't rule himself very well. We saw this in the story of Bathsheba. He didn't rule his children effectively. The story of Amnon. Rape and murder happening among his siblings, and a father nowhere to be seen. Not a word, no discipline, no involvement, very little. The decisive leader of victorious armies was the hesitant supporter of his own disintegrating family. David again and again failed to act in and for the life of his own family, even as he was acting decisively as king of a nation. Absalom runs off, and we don't see David doing anything. It's his general Joab that has to come and plead with him, actually trick him to consider bringing Absalom back. And then when Absalom comes back, he keeps him at a distance. And then again, it's Joab who has to come and plead with the king on behalf of Absalom that he might see him face to face. Others have to act for things to move in David's family. David, we see, withholding forgiveness. As we see in this story, his heart was full of love for his son, but he doesn't seem to be able to reconcile. Perhaps trying to balance the pressures of being king and judge over his people and also loving father for his son. But the support just isn't there. The relationship just isn't there. He sees Absalom running around. He had to know this, acting like king, and perhaps he thought, oh, well, that's cute. But again, no restoration, no father-son talk about his plans for his son. The winsome composer of Israel's praise songs was the belated singer of his own fatherly love. Oh, my son, Absalom. Here's David's greatest asset, the strength of his father, God. The omnipotent king of all creation, perfectly holy and commanding in holiness, was father to David. They had a father-son sort of relationship, and so David is called the man after God's own heart. The decisive leader of all human history, acting in grace and truth, was supporter for David. We've seen this. Should I go into battle? Yes, go. It doesn't look good. I will be with you. The winsome composer of all beauty and goodness, revealing his love always and everywhere, was singer with David. The one who wrote so many, a majority of the Psalms that we find in the book of Psalms, was inspired and led by the living God. The one who sang to and through David of his beauty and goodness and truth and holiness. And here's the important lesson, I think, from the story of Absalom. Absalom could not be God's grandson. The relationship that David enjoyed with the living God, even in the midst of his stupidness, a God who would restore, who would forgive. That relationship didn't do Absalom any good because he himself did not have a father-son relationship with that God. God won't be people's grandfather, but he will be anyone's father. So what's this mean for us? Well, first of all, rebels, oh, and there's a little rebel in all of us, be warned. Teens and adults, people talk about rebellious teens. They're not the only ones. They're just famous for it. But listen, all of us, your rebellion is ultimately against God. Just like Absalom's was. Now, I'm not talking about rightful, healthy independence and the process of separation from your parents. I'm talking about rebellion. Doing things that are wrong. Doing things that are hurtful. Trying to rip the kingdom from those it belongs to. Whatever that kingdom might be. Children, be warmed. A king's revenge is no match for a father's love. Did you hear that? A king's revenge is no match for a father's love. We see this in David. And it's a window to the living God. One of the dumbest things I ever said. I'm so sad that I even remember it. It was the word of a brother. My brother was being rebellious. Was it a time in his life when he was doing things that weren't good for him, that hurt my parents. My parents didn't know what to do. And I remember having an older brother conversation in the great wisdom that, you know, a 18 or 19 year old has accumulated. And I said this to my brother. I said, "You know, Tim, we all care about you, but there comes a point when people, just to protect themselves, probably have to stop caring. You don't want that, do you?" Dumbest thing I ever said. My parents never stopped caring, and they never would. Neither did I. What an idiot. I thought it was pretty smart at the time. Earthly fathers are limited. But you see, even in an earthly father like David, a really not very good father like David, a glimpse at the heavenly Father who's not limited in the same ways. You know, when Jesus wanted people to understand his Father, he told them stories. He gave them analogies. And one of the stories he told, you may remember, it's rather famous, is the story of the prodigal son. You remember how that story went? I mean, the overarching part of the story is the son trashes his father. Basically says, "I wish you were dead. Give me my stuff." And he goes. And he throws it all away. And he comes back. And when he comes back, he sees that his father is out waiting for him. He's been waiting for him all along. And his father, in very undignified fashion, it's really the story of the prodigal father, lifts up his skirts, showing probably a little leg, which again was very undignified, and runs to this son who deserves nothing. And has trashed his father, has trashed his family, and doesn't expect to deserve anything. Did that father stop caring? No. And that's the father image that Jesus gives to show us what his father's like, the prodigal son story. A king's revenge is no match for a father's love. Good news. Parents, be be working. Task one, help your children toward a father-child relationship with God. They can't be God's grandchildren. Whatever you enjoy, mom and dad, in your relationship with the living God, you need to help your children to the place where they can enjoy that directly with the living God for themselves. That's what they need. You can model this. You can model wise decision making for your children in relationship to God. You can help your children learn to make good decisions themselves, decisions that will keep them in relationship, walking with God. Task two, express your love. Don't wait until such expression must take the form of a lament. Act decisively in love to your children right now. And again and again and again. What would David have given for a do-over with his son Absalom, the one who tried to kill him? Christians, be wise. If your faith in a grandfather God seems lifeless, put your trust in the Father God, your Father God. The Father God who desires a direct relationship with you. The Father God whose love was and is sufficiently great to do much more than simply cry out, "If only I had died for you." It's interesting. You know what the name Absalom means? Shalom. Ironically for him, but prophetically for us, it means my father, Abba, is peace. Shalom. My father is peace. Do you know anyone named Absalom? You do. All of us. My father is peace. My father is shalom. My father is things the way they're supposed to be. Everything in right relationship. That's my father. Can you imagine our good God, the Father God of all, seeing you laying there on the table of your life, face badly swollen with sin, marked as dead? He's there to verify your death for himself and do whatever he wants and is able to do. And then something erupts from him like you've never heard or dreamed. Something like the pure and holy cry of absolute pain from a father's heart, utterly broken. Oh, my son, oh, my daughter, if only I had died instead of you. My son, my daughter. Dare you imagine you are loved like this by God? But this time it's not like Jerry Keenan or King David, because this is the Father who is God. And it's the Son who is God. And it's the Holy Spirit who is God. And so he does what he says. For he always does what he says. He dies for you. He gives his life so you can keep living in his peace and in his joy and in his love and in his grace forever. How dare we imagine we are loved like this by God? But if God truly loves us like this, how dare we imagine anything else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. that you have shown yourself. Even through King David, even through the story of his loss and his triumph with Absalom, even and especially through the images that Jesus gave us, even and especially through Jesus himself. Lord, thank you that you've shown yourself to be the good, deeply loving Father. Lord, help us to know that that is who you are for us, and to respond well. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.